So today we're going to look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And James writes and he says, "My brothers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the strict judgment. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, if they may obey us, and return their whole body. The fault with the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, boasts great things. See how great a force the little fire brings. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by him. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similarity or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and curse. Now, brethren, these things ought not to be cursed. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevine bear fruit? Thus no spring yields no salt water. He is wise and understanding among you. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The Lord will bless His word to us. The emphasis of this chapter is on control your tongue. And James is really going to emphasize that in this passage. The tremendous need and difficulty of controlling our tongue. Now, it begins by saying, guard your teaching. He says, don't many of you become teachers. Now, he's not trying to discourage teaching, but he wants to encourage a sense of responsibility. When we teach, we carry responsibility not only for ourselves then, but for those who hear us. So it's a very great responsibility to teach the Word of God. Now all of us, if you're saved, you will have the opportunity at times to communicate the Word of God. You can witness. People may ask you questions about the Bible. If they find out you're a Christian, they'll come to you and say, well, what's the Bible teach about this? And so it certainly is something we need to be concerned about, that when we speak and when we explain the Word of God, we do it faithfully and we tell them the truth. Now, F.F. Bruce, who was a famous Bible teacher in England, he went to be with the Lord a few years back, said this. He had a father who was a Scottish evangelist. And he said this of his father, "My father never taught me anything I had to unlearn." And I thought, what a tremendous statement. He said, "My father never taught me anything I had to unlearn." His father apparently was very careful about what he taught, and he taught his son well. Now, James here simply says, remember, you'll receive a greater, stricter judgment. And so we want to, as we communicate the word, you may say, well, I'm just a young Christian, I don't know too much, but if you know the gospel, communicate it faithfully. And when you speak, you can speak with authority, this is the word of God, and I'm bringing to you what God has to say. But that's a very real responsibility, and he says, knowing you'll receive greater judgment. I want to read in the book of Titus, chapter 1. He's talking here about elders who are the leaders of the early churches, and we still believe in having elders. Speaks here of the overseer, and it gives his character qualifications in Titus 1, and then you get down to verse 9, and it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine or teaching, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So he says, your elders are responsible then to guard the teaching. There are false teachers that come in. There's wrong teaching all around us, false teaching. And he says the church leaders are responsible to be sure that the teaching that goes out where they have authority and where they can have some control is true teaching. Now, we encourage participation. We encourage each person to exercise his gift and to grow and develop. And we have other men here who do teaching and do a good job. And all of us, though, need to be aware of the fact that it's a real responsibility to proclaim the Word of God. To stand up and say, this is what God says. This is the Word of God. And so James here is just encouraging us right at the beginning of this dealing with the tongue. He says, as you teach, do your homework. And pray about it and teach the Word of God faithfully. Now, beginning with the second verse, he's going to say, guard your tongue. A very strong passage here on the control of the tongue. And he says this, now, nobody's perfect. That's basically what he says. We all stumble in various ways. But he says, if you learn to control the tongue, if you don't stumble, he says, in word, then he says, you're a mature person. I think that's the force of it. You're a mature spiritual person. If you can learn to control the tongue. And so he emphasizes this. He says, if you could control the tongue, then you'll be able to control your other actions as well. And what he's going to emphasize here is the hardest thing we have many times as Christians is learning to control the tongue. If you learn that, if you don't just give way to your emotions, you don't just give way to your temper, then he says you're becoming a mature Christian. You're becoming a strong Christian. But it's very, very important. It shows us the importance of controlling the tongue. Now, I said it's an amazing thing. The tongue isn't very large. I was asking my wife, how much does a human tongue weigh? And I don't know exactly. I'm sure I could find out if I'd done a little research here. You know, how many ounces? Does it weigh a pound? You know, I'm not sure how much your tongue weighs. Not very big compared to your body. Your body is much, much larger. Now, he's going to give us a couple of illustrations here. He says, you know, we put a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, a bit is just small. goes into the horse's mouth. It's metal with the straps on it to make up the bridle. It's not very big. I don't know what a bridle would weigh. Maybe a pound, or maybe at the most a couple pounds. Not very much. Not heavy. But he says when you put a bridle on a horse and the horse has been broken, then he says you can control the whole animal. And so with this little bit of a bridle that weighs a couple pounds, you control an animal that weighs 800 pounds or 1,000 pounds. You ride him. You guide him. You can stop him. You control him with just this little thing. This is what he's trying to emphasize. Something so small controls a big animal. Then he says, look at the ships. My, how you can control a ship's direction, he says, with just a small rudder. Not very big. Now, when you see a ship in the water, you don't see the rudder. But if you get it up out of the water, I've been on ships and we've gone into dry dock, and when the ship is up out of the water, then you see this big ship, and at the back of it, the stern, there's this fairly small rudder. Not very big at all compared to the size of the ship. Ship may be 300 feet long or better, and the rudder's maybe 5 feet long. It's not very long, not very big. But he says that rudder, the helmsman, can turn the ship's wheel, and the whole ship is going to change its direction. That small rudder guides the ship. And it can be kind of an amazing thing, you know. The last ship I was on in the Navy was a destroyer. A ship about 330 feet long, I guess. And I've stood at a wheel watch many a time, and you spin the wheel to the right, and that whole ship will turn, and you realize at the back there's just a small rudder, but that rudder is directing the ship. And James is trying to emphasize here, something so small has such a great effect. And then he says, look at what a small fire will do. He says, think of how you can set a forest on fire with a small fire. You know, fairly recently we had this huge fire here in Colorado, the biggest in Colorado history. How did it start? Did it start with a bunch of people in there with flamethrowers setting big areas on fire? Not at all. It started with a woman who just had a little campfire. Wasn't supposed to have a campfire in that area. And she had a small fire there, and it got out of control. And as a result, thousands and thousands of acres were burned just from that little fire. She started with a match, just a little match, and the great forest was burned. Now he says the tongue is a small member. It's so small. But it has such a great influence. And he says it can be like a fire. And it can defile the whole body. And it can set on fire the course of nature. And he says ultimately, he says it's set on fire by hell itself. So the tongue here can have be tremendously damaging. And of course, this is what he's emphasizing first of all. How damaging our tongue can be. How much havoc it can cause. Such a small member. And yet some of the things you say may change the whole course of your life. You may have a good job, for example. And you may not control your tongue and get into it with your boss and so forth. I know my dad did this one time. He lost his job, and it ended up, the result was we moved, changed even towns to get a different job. Changed our life to a great extent. And the reason was he at times didn't control his tongue and he just blasted away and he got fired. So the tongue's a small member. He says it can really change your life if you let it go. Now marriages are oftentimes broken up with a tongue. Whether it's the wife or the husband, and I've been in situations at times where a man and a woman were really going at it, and the words were coming out, ugly words, angry words, vicious words, cutting words, words that left their mark on people. You don't forget words. And it's things like that that destroy a marriage. And so your tongue can have tremendous impact on your life. You can lose your job through your tongue. You can destroy your marriage through your tongue. Your tongue has tremendous power for evil or for good. Now, you might say, well, that's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? Such a small thing, and what he's pointing out here is it's so hard to control. And he says, you know, it's an amazing thing. It's an unruly evil. And he says, the amazing thing is men can tame everything else. And I think people kind of enjoy going to a circus. I know I enjoy it. And when you go to a circus, for example, if they have a big cat act, you see a man get out there, maybe a woman sometimes too, and they're surrounded in this cage by these big cats, tigers, lions, leopards maybe, mountain lions. There they are, and he's in the middle. And you'd think, wow, one of them with one swipe of his paw could take his head off. And he's in the middle. And nobody else in there to help him. And you got these animals that aren't naturally speaking friendly to one another. Tigers and lions don't enjoy hanging out together. And they're there, and he's in the middle, and he's telling them what to do. And they do it. They climb ladders and they stand on top of a pyramid or something, and they'll even jump through a flaming hoop when he tells them to do it. He says, isn't it amazing? You know, they can tame these big cats, weigh 500 pounds, and there are lethal killing machines, and man can tame them, and yet the same man can't control his own tongue. He says even things in the sea are tamed. And so if you go to SeaWorld or something like that, they'll maybe have an act where seals are being trained, have been trained, and they're doing all sorts of things, balancing balls on their noses and responding to the trainer, doing what he tells them to do. Amazing, isn't it? Killer whales have been trained in some of these acts that they have. And James is saying, here man who can tame everything else, that tongue of his is a wild thing that is so difficult to tame. Now, if we're honest, I think we all have to say at times we've had trouble controlling our tongue. Now, hopefully, if you're saved, and time's been going by, you've learned to control it more and more. Maybe we should ask ourselves a question. This last week, have there been any times when my tongue's been out of control? And after it was all over, I thought, I shouldn't have said that. That was the wrong thing to say. Why did I say that? Why didn't I keep my big mouth shut? But it happened. So he just points out here how difficult it is to tame the tongue. He says, with it we bless our God and Father, with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. So people go to church. They bless God. They say the Apostles' Creed. They may say, Our Father who art in heaven, and they recite the Lord's Prayer. And they go out and get in the car. Maybe get angry with the wife or husband. And ugly words come out of their mouths. And James says, is that consistent? Is it consistent for you to pray and to praise God and to worship and then to speak evil of other people? To use your tongue in the wrong way? And he says it's absolutely inconsistent. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. And so he wants to emphasize that very strongly. Now, what's the problem? Is there something evil in this member in my mouth? Is my tongue naturally speaking something evil? This thing that's in my mouth that I use to speak with and eat with and so forth. Is that evil in itself? No, you say that isn't really the problem. The problem's the heart. Because the mouth is simply expressing what's in my heart. And I want to go back to Romans 1 and rather Romans 3 and see how Paul here is speaking of the sin, and he says here, starting in verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside, they've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Everyone's a sinner. You are a sinner. You're here and you're not saved, maybe you haven't thought about it before, but you are a sinner under the judgment of God. Now he says, their throat is an open sepulcher or tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit, the poison of asps or the poison snake is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But he speaks here of the mouth like an open tomb, and here all coming out is all this rottenness that's inside. Because the heart's deceitful above all things. We've got heart trouble. That's what heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, incurably sick. And so when we get saved, God gives us a new nature, but the truth is we still have that old nature too, which we must learn to control. And the evidence I'm not controlling it can be seen if I'm not controlling the tongue. That's what James said. You're not putting to death that old nature if you're not controlling the tongue. And so we have to recognize that. And he says here, a fig tree doesn't bring forth olives, a grapevine doesn't bear figs. And so he's pleading with us really to be consistent. If I am saved, if I'm forgiven, if I have new life, if I have the Spirit of God, then he's saying, there should come out of your mouth that which is good and that which is healing and not that which is destructive. And I should, by the power of the Spirit of God, be learning to control my tongue. So that's very, very important. And he emphasizes that in this passage here very strongly. who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So there's this warning about the world's wisdom in verses 14 to 16. If you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast, do not lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above. This wisdom, he says, is earthly. It's of this earth. That's its sphere, not heavenly. It's sensual. The old nature is sensual. We live for our senses. We want to feel good. And so we go into drugs. They make me feel good. I remember one fellow telling me once at the villa, he said, "Don," he said, "I've gone through the treatment program, and I've gone through the villa, but as soon as I get out and get off paper, I'm going back to California." He said, "I'm going back to drugs, because," he says, "drugs make me feel good, sensual. Drinking makes you feel good for the moment, sensual. Sex is very sensual." Now he says, if you live for your senses to feel good that way, then you're a sensual person, and that's the world's wisdom. The world says the goal of life is to feel good. And so people want to spend money, vacations, whatever. The goal is, I want to feel good. And I focus on myself. If I'm using drugs, I'm not thinking of anyone else. I want to feel good. I'm focusing on myself, and I could care less about anyone else. Drug user doesn't care about his family. He doesn't care about his children. He's just focused on feeling good, sensual. And that wisdom, he says, is not from above. That's the world. The world says, if it feels good, do it. The Bible says, if it's right, do it. Sometimes to do what's right doesn't feel good. But you know it's right, ought to do it. It says it's demonic. Who's behind this whole way of thinking? He says, the devil himself and his demons. So James is saying, put that aside. If you're a believer, turn away from that. Learn to control the tongue. The tongue is simply giving expression to what's inside. And when all that filth and that garbage and that ugliness comes out, it's because you're not dealing with that in your heart. So James says, control that evil within. The wisdom that is from above, what is it like? He says it's pure, first pure. There's no substitute for purity, for what's right. And if you don't have some standard, how do you know what is pure, what is right? You know, when they're doing different testing on different products, they always have a standard. They have a means of measurement. And if I'm going to know what is pure, I need to have a standard. And if you leave God's word, you have no standard. And so today people are saying, well, what's wrong with homosexual behavior? What's wrong with two women living together and being married? What's wrong with this, that, and the other thing? What's wrong with smoking pot? I mean, if it makes a person feel good, why do we have laws against it? So they're all of these attempts to legitimize things which the Bible says are wrong. The Bible says abortion is wrong. We've killed millions of babies. Millions of babies. Now we're aghast at what Hitler did with the Jews. He killed 6 million Jews. We've killed more than 10 million babies in this country. And it's just as much murder as if they were full term and born. You know, it's a crime. It's ridiculous. We make it a crime if 5 minutes after the baby is born, a mother would kill it. But if it takes place before the birth, it's perfectly legal. You can kill that baby and suck it out and throw it in the garbage can and it's legal. That's ridiculous. So we've departed from a standard, from the Word of God. So that isn't God's wisdom at all. The wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable. God wants to bring peace into your life. I'll tell you, sin will never give you peace. You'll never have a good conscience. You'll never be at peace with yourself or with others as long as you're living in sin. Wisdom from above, James says, if you listen to God, it'll bring peace. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It isn't self-willed. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. God's wisdom. And James is saying, let that wisdom rule your life and control your tongue. And you'll know blessing and happiness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now the tongue can be used for good. It can be used for healing. I was saved years ago because a man used his tongue to give me the gospel. And for the first time I heard that I could be saved not by joining church, not by being baptized as a baby, but by receiving Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. I could be saved, I could be forgiven, I could know I was on my way to heaven. And that tongue was used for good. And so your tongue can be a great blessing. You know, we can encourage one another. Maybe if you're going through a difficult time and someone comes to you and he brings you some encouraging words and prays with you, it's such a healing time, a time of blessing. So the tongue has tremendous potential for good. We praise God with our tongue. We worship with our tongue. We lead other people to the Lord by our tongue. We encourage Christians. The tongue is a means of tremendous blessing. But James says, you realize too, it can be a very destructive thing. And if you're a Christian, learn to control it. Now, if you're not a believer, you know, in getting saved, we use the tongue. And I want to turn to Romans 10. And if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you may wonder, what do I do? How do I get saved? And in Romans 10, he just wants to emphasize here the simplicity of it. He says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we believe, we hear the message, we hear God loves me, and God, Christ died for me, and I can be saved by receiving him. We take that into our heart, and we confess with our mouth, because out of the heart the mouth speaks, right? If I take Christ into my heart, I'm going to tell others about him. This last week up at the jail, after a Bible study, a man said, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And he was confessing with his mouth in front of these other men, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so the tongue here gives confession when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And he says here, you believe in your heart, you just say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me, I know you died for me, I believe it's true, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. We tell others, I've received the Lord. Wonderful thing, the tongue. It can be used in such a destructive way. Or it can be used to confess the Lord Jesus, can be used to lead others to the Lord. It can be a tremendous blessing to others. I hope you're concerned to witness, because we work in different areas, we're in different places, and we have the opportunity to use our tongue to introduce others to the Lord, to point them to Him, to use our tongue to magnify the Lord, to tell Him what great things He's done for us, to tell Him how He saved us and how He's changed us and what the Lord means in our lives. The tongue can be a great, great blessing. But also James says, be careful. It can be very destructive, and you must learn to control it, because it's a small member, not very big, but it can control, it can lead your life, it can point your life in a direction you may not like if you let it go and you don't control it. So may the Lord help us as we think of the use of the tongue to realize what an important member it is. It can be used for the glory of God and to help others, or it can be used in a very destructive way.